Morning. That's coming through nicely now. We're starting a new series today in 2 Corinthians. Now, we're not doing the whole of 2 Corinthians, but we're doing selected little chunks of verses here and there. And we're starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. It's going to do 5 verses in chapter 1. From verse 3 to verse 7. So if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to turn, or it may be coming up on the screen. I'm not sure. No, it's not coming up on the screen. So, get your sword out. Sword of the Spirit, keep it sharp. 2 Corinthians. Now this week, I was in the prayer room on Friday afternoon, just me and George there actually on Friday, and I had a great time, but one line kept striking me quite strongly, and this topic this morning is about going through trials and God being a God of comfort and strength for you in those trials. It's mostly about trials and comfort. And this line that I kept hearing on Friday was, actually I only heard it once. I know they repeat a lot of lines in IHOP, but they didn't repeat this one, they only said it once. But I'll be repeating it a few times this morning, because I thought it was such a great line. The worship leader prayed out this, "May I always look at my circumstances through the lens of the cross." I thought that was a wonderful line, that we would look at our circumstances through the lens of the cross. Has anybody ever been through any trials in the room? So this could be relevant for you today. Some of you may be going through them right now. Some of you might think my whole life's been a trial. There's too many mics here today, I'm afraid. There we go. Proliferation of mics, which I like. I like to all those backing vocalists. Great job you did today. Well done. And worship leading, great, wonderful. Bass playing, Alan. Is he gone? Backsliding. Oh. Anyway, may I always look at my circumstances through the lens of your cross. So let's look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." If I'm right, I think the word comfort is mentioned 4 times there in that one verse. Or in those 2 verses, 3 and 4. "For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort." Anybody counting these comforts up? It's about 8, isn't it, so far? "Which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." So that's about 9 times the word comfort was mentioned there. Now, just a bit of background information about Corinth and Paul's letter to the Corinth. Corinth is in Greece, modern-day Greece. Anybody been to Greece here? Shock. Actually, my wife's not put her hand up. Now, it's a bone of contention in my house. Several people in my house have been to Greece, but I haven't. Gwyn's been to Greece. Laura's been to Greece. Jonathan's been to Greece. I've not. Oh. George and Sandra. Regulars. So Corinth is in Greece. It's joined to the mainland by an
an isthmus, a narrow bit of land. It's to the west of Athens, and it's on a bit of land that's called the Peloponnese. In ancient Greece, it was a major city. At various times in Greek history, different cities would achieve the prominence of being the main city. So you'd have Athens, then you'd have Thebes, or Thebes, Sparta, Argos, which is on the precinct now, isn't it? But that fell away, Argos. I'm not prophesying anything about that. But Argos fell away and was replaced by Corinth as the main city for a while. Corinth came to the front. It's the wealthiest and the most important city in Greece for a time. Then it was destroyed by a man called Mummius in 146 BC. All the art treasures were carried off to Rome. And those art treasures were as great as there had been in Athens. And Julius Caesar later on restored Corinth in 46 BC. And it grew again to great prominence. And it was at that point that Paul visited. It was a Roman colony then, of course, but it was one of the most prominent centres in Greece. So when Paul visited Corinth, he found it the metropolis of the Peloponnese. Want to say that after me? Preachers often say this, don't they? And sometimes it's a very simple word, you know, the metropolis of the Peloponnese. Jews flocked to Corinth. It was a natural site for a great market. It flourished under the Caesars. And because it was so flourishing, Paul stayed there quite a long time. He stayed about 18 months, actually. It became famous for its architecture, Corinthian architecture. You know, we've got some buildings in Manchester, haven't we, that Corinthian classical Greek architecture. The art gallery on Mosley Street, for instance. The Portico Library on Mosley Street. Classical architecture. Even Buell Hill Mansion, designed by Sir Charles Barry, who went to Athens to study architecture and designed Buell Hill Mansion with its columns at the front, classical style. Corinthian gives its name to a style of architecture that's very prominent and very beautiful in many ways. The Friends Meeting House is another one on Mount Street, and the Bank of England building on King Street. In Manchester, Upper King Street. Superb building. So Paul spent 18 months in Corinth around about AD 52, 53 on his second missionary journey. And then in 4 or 5 years later, in the spring of AD 57, while he was in Ephesus, he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus. He left Ephesus, went to Macedonia. Then while he was in Macedonia, he met Titus. Titus told him that his first letter, Titus had been to Corinth, he told him that his first letter had done a lot of good. Particularly about the incident that Paul wrote in the first letter about the man who was in immorality, that they dealt with that. And Paul wrote this second letter, and he sent it on ahead to Corinth with Titus. A little bit later on, Paul reached Corinth again. Spent the winter there and wrote his great letter to the Romans from Corinth. So there's some background on Paul's letters to the Corinthians. And here he's writing to them about trials, because he's been through a lot of trials at this point. And you and I, when we go through trials, it's not an if, is it? It's a when. When we go through trials, we have a choice of how we react to the trials. And as only us can make that choice, as only us can react. We can react in two ways, can't we? We can say, I'm finished with God. I'm angry with him because he's let this happen. And I'll handle this on my own. And no, I do not need your help, thank you, God. That's one way of reacting. The other way to react is to go to God. For comfort and for consolation, which is what this passage is about. So we can run away, we can turn away from him, or we can decide, I'm going to cling to God through this trial, through this difficulty. And the Bible tells us, don't be surprised when you're going through trials. Don't don't think, how God, how could you let this happen to me? Because God tells us quite often in the Bible, you will have trials on earth. That's what life's about. If you breathe, you will have trials. And so one of the reasons we tend to blame God, or some people do, is because they have a wrong perception of what life is about and what God is about. And a part of it is the fault of the church, that what we teach people, what we say to them, God will solve all your problems. God will, if you come to God, all your problems will be solved. They will not be solved by coming to God. Your main problem will be solved, i.e. where are you going to spend eternity? Are you afraid of dying? That will be solved. And many, many things will be solved. The thing about what am I going to give my life to? What is the most precious thing in my life? That will be solved too. But if you've not come to that decision, the most precious thing in my life is God, and I will do anything to stay close to Him, you may struggle when trials come along. And you may become accusatory of God. But He gave us breath in the first place. God gives us breath for one reason alone, and that is that we will give glory back to Him. That's why we live. That's what we're here for. We're here to give glory to God. He's not here for us. We're here for Him. Let's not treat Him as somebody who will meet my needs. He'll make me happy. He'll find me the right partner. He'll keep me healthy. He'll keep my finances. He may do. He may not. But He will stand with you no matter what you go through if you turn to Him. He will comfort you. He will console you. He will be with you. So with two reactions, when something happens to us, so back to the passage, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Now, somebody might be in difficulties right now. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but somebody may be going through trials right now, maybe more than one. And you might be wondering how to get through this particular time that you're going through. And I'll just tell you a few things, just five things to begin with, if you're going through trials. And you know, if you're waiting for everything to be perfect, there's no particular trial in my life right now. If you're in that position, well, praise God for that, but there's not many times that happens, I don't think. You look through every area of your life, that everything is perfect. It doesn't happen very often, I don't think. Most of the time, there's something not quite right. Anybody identify with that? If you've got a friend or a relative who's going through trouble, or who's giving you a bit of bother, or you know, you've got the bill coming up that you can't pay, or you don't know where you're going to live next, or you know, you lost a job, or somebody's health isn't good. There's always something, isn't there? So these are the things I want to tell you. God is aware of your situation. That's number one. God knows you are going through things. God knows right now if you're going through something. Secondly, all people go through trials. You are not alone. Thirdly, they're unavoidable. If you live on the planet, you're going to have trials. If your address is Earth, you will have trials. God is not only aware of your situation, He is the consolation for you in your situation. He is your comfort. And fifthly, God, aren't you glad of this, that God is merciful? God is good. What if the supreme being who created everything and upholds everything and sustains everything was an evil being? What would life be like? be awful, wouldn't it? Under a tyrant. You'd be under a tyrant who has all power. But we're under somebody who has all power, who is good. That's why Paul says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's good. God is good. Paul could say these things that God compasses because Paul knew about suffering. First scripture coming up, or second scripture. Can we get the scriptures up yet? No, we can't. All right. Never mind. Can you turn to 2 Corinthians 11? Or just listen if you like. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul is describing some of the things he's been through. And you may have been through some of these things. I doubt, because I know most of you, whether you've been through all of these things. Who's been shipwrecked? Anybody been shipwrecked in the room? Anybody been flogged in prison? Well, you say you're shaking your hands, aren't you? That's two already you've not done. Been flogged at school? That's different. Been flogged at school. Of a certain age, you've been flogged at school, haven't you? I got flogged on my first day at school. I was doing this with an elastic band. You come out here. Six of the best. I never touched an elastic band again in my life. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. Paul, being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, being exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Now, Paul went through a lot there, didn't he? He knew about suffering. God said the two great heroes of the New Testament, obviously Jesus is number one. But Paul is a great Christian man. Both of them know all about suffering. Both of them suffered greatly. Jesus suffered more than Paul. Jesus suffered in a deeper way than Paul. In a unique way. But Paul suffered greatly. But then he says that in the middle of all these trials, God sustained him. He filled him with his spirit. So much so did he get filled with his spirit that he actually rejoiced in his afflictions. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Rejoiced in his afflictions. Now, how many of you have reached that level where you're rejoicing in the things going wrong in your afflictions? No hands went up then, by the way. So he says in 2 Corinthians 12, that's why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, it seems to be on a different level to me, to my Christian experience. That's 2 Corinthians 12:10, just checking. A different level from my kind of experience. I don't know about you. Anybody on Paul's level? No, I don't want you to boast. But I'm sure you don't think you are on Paul's level. How can you get in your Christian life to the point where no matter what goes wrong, I rejoice. I rejoice no matter what goes wrong. And no matter how many things pile up on me, at the same time, I'm still rejoicing. Wouldn't you love to be in that position? Paul was just a man like us. I should have said Paul was just a human like us. And he'd come to that position. Now, I think his experience of Jesus was so great But that's why he could cope in that way. And I think that's available for us, but we do not seek it. We do not seek the deepest experiences of Jesus in our lives. And I'm not speaking just about our church. I think Western Christianity as a whole does not value Jesus high enough. We do not value him high enough. We don't know how great he is. We don't know how infinitely wonderful he is. And if we ever get bored with being Christians, or fed up with being Christians, we do not know Jesus and how great he is. We've forgotten how great he is. We've stopped remembering how wonderful he is. Or we've never knew that much in the first place. Maybe we came to him for some other reason. But the reason you and I are created is to glorify God. That's why we're here on earth. One day God will take our breath away from us. He gives us breath. One day we'll take our breath away. And the key thing will be, did you use your life to give me glory? I mean, we don't think about it, but if you read the Old Testament, that's what God wanted Israel to do all the time. Whenever he's disappointed with them, they're not giving him glory. He's created them, he's chosen them to glorify him, and they don't. And you and I do the same. We've got the privilege of having eternal life, Jesus Christ come into our life, but we do not value him as high as he should be valued. Now, I know you can never hit perfection in your value of Jesus. I know he's infinitely perfect and way beyond us. But we have such a small view of him. We have a small view of how great he is. The reason Paul could say the things he said was because he'd seen more of Jesus than we have. He'd been to the third heaven, he says. I know a man 14 years ago, he's talking about himself, who ascended to the third heaven and saw things I cannot utter. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And what we do in our Christian lives, Jesus is meant to be the centre, and we go off to peripherals. They're not bad, these things. Some of them are good. But the peripherals sometimes become more important to us than the centre. And my view is that Western Christianity is engaged mostly in peripherals and not in seeking the glory of Jesus. That we don't realize we're here to glorify him. That's the end of what we're here for. We don't have a mission statement in this church that we're going to be voluntary, extravagant, wholehearted lovers of God. And people often come up to me and say, to do what? No, end of statement. We're here to glorify God. That's why we're here. Not to do anything, to glorify God. Is it so that we'll reach the lost better? Maybe. That might happen. What if it doesn't? Doesn't matter. We're here to glorify God. Jesus prayed in John 17 to his Father. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. And I want them to behold my glory. John 17:24. Jesus came and paid the price for us. And why did he do it? Because he loved us. Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did it because he loves us. But now he's done it, what does he want? John 17:24. I want them, Father, to glorify me and to see my glory. That's what God's all about. To be glorified. Because he's glorious. I'm going to create humans to glorify me, he said. The reason you've got breath is to glorify God. That's the reason you're alive on earth. Most people die never knowing that that was the reason they're here on earth. What a tragedy. We're here to glorify him. Now, Paul knew that. So Paul could rejoice in afflictions. So back to our passage, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Doesn't need to, but he loves us. So that we can comfort those in any trouble. And then verse 5. For the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. So also through Christ, our comfort overflows. You see, Jesus came and suffered, didn't he? At the hands of his creatures, those he created. Suffered at the hands of those he had created. So he knows about suffering, but verse 5 says, the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. We suffer too, in life. The thing is, Christian or not, you suffer on earth. Everybody does. But you have consolation and you have comfort. And the thing is, God is with you in those. It's tragic when something goes wrong in somebody's life and they say, I'm finished with God. How could he let that happen to me? And they point the accusing finger at God, who's given them breath and life. It's tragic. We could say it's understandable, but it's tragic when people do that. You could say, well, the psalmist cried out, how come I'm going through this, and how come that's happening? He does at the beginning, but he comes at the end of the psalm, he comes back and says, but yet, God, I will praise you. And it's human to say, I don't like this, God. I don't like going through this. This is horrible. I hate it. Why has this happened? It's human to ask the question. But if you've got a deep relationship with your God, the end of your conversation is, but I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You've given me a spirit to give you glory. And even though I'm going through this, which I dislike intensely, I will give you glory. Paul could do that. Paul did it over and over again. It'd be great if we could get to that point, wouldn't it? So may I always look at my circumstances through the lens of your cross. May that be my lens, my perspective on life, that I look at my circumstances through the lens of your cross. Why did Jesus die? It's the central thing in history, the death of Jesus and his resurrection. That's what will remain, isn't it, throughout eternity. The marks will always be on his hands throughout eternity. The cross is central. May I look at my circumstances through the lens of your cross. So God comforts us in our troubles. So Psalm 23, David says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God brings comfort. No matter what you're walking through, he brings comfort to you if you cling to him. If you turn your back on him and say, you shouldn't have done that to me, you shouldn't have let that happen to me, you'll just end up bitter. Nothing will improve for you. You'll just end up bitter. Your spirit will shrivel. Your soul will shrivel. See, the circumstances, whether you take, we said there's two choices, whether you take the bitter route or the clinging to God route, the circumstances may not change at all. But your attitude, I'm clinging to God, he's going to bring comfort and consolation. That's what changes. If you turn bitter, you miss out on all that and you become, your soul goes small, shrivels up. God wants you to have an expansive soul. I looked at the Greek word for a comfort. You know, it was mentioned 9 times in that passage. The Greek word for comfort is paraklesis. We know that, don't we? Paraklete means, anybody know what it means? One who comes along, draws side, draws close. Holy Spirit. It's applied to the Holy Spirit. The Paraclete, Jesus, I will send you another Comforter. He will draw alongside you. Holy Spirit. When I'm going through suffering, I will paraclete you. I'll come alongside you. Isn't that great? I know Moses had some trouble, didn't he? Those moaning people in the wilderness. They were always moaning, weren't they? They'd seen miracles, hadn't they? Red Sea parts. Yeah, and once you've seen that, you'd think, wow, God's on our side. He could part the sea. The Egyptians, strongest nation on the earth. He's brought us out. I don't know how much longer this is. Not much longer, is it? But they're saying, why have you brought us out here to die in the desert? They had cucumbers in Egypt and leeks. And you brought us out here in the desert. Okay. God, what do I do? Manna. Here's some heavenly manna. This is tasty. Very nice. Where's the water gone? Moses, you brought us out here. Strike the rock. Water. Okay. They're happy again. Right, come up the mountain, Moses. I've got some things to give you up the mountain. Let's go up the mountain. While he's up the mountain, we want a god. We want to make a god. Give us the rings. All your gold, your earrings, your rings. Let's fashion a god that we can worship. A god they can worship. What have they just seen? Red Sea parted. Manna from heaven. There every day. Fresh. Water from the rock. We want a god we can worship. I mean, how idiotic. Moses. Oh. These people. They exasperated him. But God said, well, Moses said to God, I'm not going anywhere unless you go with me. Wasn't he? Exodus 33:34, I don't want to go unless you go with me. Because God says, I want you to go over there, but I'm not going with you. Moses said, oh, I'm not going then. If you're not going with me, I'm not going. The paraclete, the one who draws alongside. We don't want to go through things, do we, without Jesus going with us? Whatever you've got to go through, you want Jesus with you going through that. Whatever is ahead for you in life, you want Jesus with you when you go through it. The God of all comfort, the paraclete, the one who draws alongside. Because, you know, in eternity, when, you know, billions of years from now, when you're around the throne, on the sea of glass, mingled with fire, sea of glass, mingled with fire, you won't be thinking, you know, back when I was on earth for those few years, I went through that difficult bit there. I mean, this is billions of years later, you know, and you're worshipping, you're in heaven. I don't really worry too much now about things that happened to me when I was at school. In fact, I don't worry about it at all. If I think about it, I could think of some things, you know, I just mentioned one earlier on. In fact, no, but there's other things happened at school, you know, that I've completely forgotten about, that were horrible. And when you're in eternity, the things you're going through now, difficult as they are, and don't want to minimise the things that people are going through, they are very, very difficult. You know, sickness is horrible. Losing a loved one is horrible. Lots of things are horrible. But the consolations are greater. What are the consolations? Why is the comfort greater than the trial? Why could Paul say, I rejoice in my afflictions? Because the consolations are greater than the trial. That's the answer. And I'm going to try and finish here with a reference to Isaiah 40. See, Maureen got up when I said I was going to finish then. It's optimistic, that, Maureen. It's very optimistic. Isaiah 40 begins, comfort my people. It's the beginning of the great bit of Isaiah. You know, our group's been going through Isaiah, and the great bit begins at chapter 40. People say the first 39 verses, chapters are tough. The From verse 40 to the end is, woo, it's like you've gone up the mountain, you're on the plateau. The air has become more rarefied. And it begins with this, comfort, comfort my people, says you God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. There's God's mercy, God's compassion. He's a tender God. Her sin's been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Then he goes on to say some of the things that comfort us. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the wilderness. Who's that, do you think? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus. Or, second coming, the spirit of Elijah, which was on John the Baptist, which will be released, or maybe even released right now on earth, preparing the way for the return of Jesus. One of your great consolations is the return of Jesus. We have to look forward to the return of Jesus, the Paraclete, coming back on the clouds with all his angels, with all the Christians who've gone before, coming back to reign on earth. The second coming of Jesus is glorious. We don't think about it enough. It's glorious. It's in the Bible a lot. About a sixth of the New Testament is about the second coming. And we don't mention it much. We mention the Great Commission a lot. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. It's only mentioned once. Second coming. Glorious. Glorious. When it, you know, the day it happens. Woo! It won't be just woo. I mean, we'll be stripped of speech. To use a term I've heard recently. Stripped of speech. I mean, we'll look at people, won't we? But you won't say anything. I don't know. It'd be glorious. And this chapter, he's saying, comfort my people. Look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God comforting his people. I'm coming. Stick with me. Cling to me through your trials. Because I'm coming. The glory of the Lord will be revealed on planet Earth. It's not happened yet, but it's going to happen. It's one of the strongest things that we believe in our Christian faith. When we say for the hope, because of the hope that's set before us, Hebrews 12, we don't mean I hope it will happen. We mean it's not happened yet, but I know it's going to happen. So many prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus, and there's lots of prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet, but will be fulfilled. And you can listen to the media and the commentators on society and the pundits and the people on Question Time, and they won't even think about this at all. They won't even mention it. It's not in their economy or their package, but Jesus is coming back to planet Earth. It's going to happen. It's one of the great consolations. I've not got time to go into this because I need to wrap it up. But one of the great consolations is Jesus is coming again. There's a glorious future. His glory will be revealed. All mankind will see it. Everybody will see it. He comes next week. David Cameron will see it. Tony Blair. Sir Alex Ferguson. Roberto Mancini. They'll all see it. All mankind. Think of anybody who's alive on planet Earth right now. People in your favourite TV program. Jack Bauer. He'll see it. He'll see the glory of God. I know he's a fictional character. Kiefer Sutherland. He'll see it. The glory of God revealed to all mankind. They'll all see it and they'll all say, wow, didn't I? Why? What did I miss? They were right after all. Those silly, insignificant, little Christians who thought there was only them. They had it made all the time, didn't they, Graham? We've got it made. Christians have got it made because Jesus is coming again. All right, I'm finishing with this. In Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 13. I told you Maureen had gone out too early. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12, she says, "While the king is at his table, my spikenard, my ointment, sends forth its fragrance." And then she says, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night close to my chest, close to my heart. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me." What is myrrh symbolic of? Myrrh? Anybody know what myrrh is symbolic of? Death. Death and suffering. Jesus was anointed with myrrh. What she's saying in Song of Songs is, the fact that he died is close to my heart all the time. All night long, there's a bundle of myrrh close to my heart all the time. The three wise men, what did they bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What did Nicodemus bring when he went at the burial to embalm Jesus? He brought myrrh. Myrrh was in the anointing oil in the Old Testament. Myrrh speaks of Jesus' suffering for us, which speaks of how much he loves us. She says, "I'm going to keep that close to my heart all the time." And that's coming, bringing me back to that statement I said to you at the beginning. May I see all of my circumstances through the lens of the cross. Because he suffered for me. And he loves me. And he will stick with me through every circumstance I have to go through. May I see all my circumstances through the lens of the cross. Amen. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he set his face towards Jerusalem. That he knew why he'd come to the earth. He knew he'd come to die. He knew he'd come to pay the price for sins. To set up a people who would glorify him and his Father. And Lord, we want to be people where you remain central in our hearts. Where you are the lens through which we view our circumstances. We thank you for the cross, Lord. And we thank you that you are the great consoler, the great paraclete. In Jesus' name. Amen.